grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as we gather this Lord's Day. In just a few moments, our covenant choir will be leading us in our introit. I want to say a particular welcome to Lori Tucker, who will also be leading our worship service this morning. I invite you to take note of her introduction in our newsletter. She is the news anchor for Channel 6, WATE, and she is paying up on a bet that you helped her lose. Because the bet was who was going to raise the most money for the VMC run walk, and you all made sure that I won and she lost. And so she is here today to help us in our worship service, and we're delighted to have her as a part of our service this morning. Let us now prepare our hearts for worship with the choral introit. Join with me in the call to worship. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. O Lord, be my helper. Turn my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. As we have lifted up our alleluias, now let us lift up our prayers, praying the prayer of confession found in the bulletin, and then follow it with our silent personal confession. Let us pray. Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Glory, glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, and with thee, almighty God.
Since God has forgiven us, we are free then to share that forgiveness, indeed the peace that comes from that forgiveness, one with another. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us share expressions of peace one with another. Our first scripture lesson of the morning will be read by Lori Tucker.
Good morning. This is one time I lost. How many times would he say lost this morning, the good reverend? I thought when we were, and I'll get to the scripture in a moment. I thought when we were waging this little bet for Volunteer Ministry Center that we had to stick to the rules. And that was that we go online and have our, you know, supporters give online. I didn't realize on the morning of the race, he was collecting money on the street. That's just not right. But as I was telling someone when I was walking up here, paybacks are heaven. We'll look at it that way. And it is a blessing, seriously, to be with you today. Our selections are from Proverbs, so if you would like to read along with me, let's go to the Old Testament, beginning with page 593. This addresses, and I think it's appropriate, the theme of generosity. We begin with chapter 11, verse 24. Some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due and only suffer want. A generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water will get water. If the poor are hated even by their kin, how much more are they shunned by their friends? Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. Whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but one who turns a blind eye will get many a curse. May God richly bless the reading and hearing of his word this day. Thank you.
And Brianna Cook now will lead us in our time with the children.
Good morning, everybody. How are you guys? Who knows what tomorrow is?
Monday.
It is Monday.
Halloween.
It is Halloween. And you know what? Some people are scared of Mondays too, aren't they? Yeah. It's your birthday tomorrow? It is? I thought it was just your birthday. Yeah, okay. So Halloween's all about making people scared, isn't it? Yeah, but here's the good thing. As long as you believe in God and Jesus, if you get a little scared, do you know what you can do? You pray that God makes you feel better. Do you guys know that? Because things can be scary in the world, but God always makes it better, and God always helps us. So for our prayer day, we're actually going to practice a prayer for tomorrow night in case you get scared or any time you get scared. Because I know when I was little, I didn't like the dark, and I really didn't like air conditioning vents in the dark. They always made me scared. I know, it's really silly, isn't it? I always thought the vampires were going to come down in the middle of the night. It's pretty silly now, but you know what I did back then? I said this little prayer that we're going to say in a minute, and it always made me feel better. Okay? So can you guys bow your heads and repeat after me? Dear God, please help me not be scared in the dark when there's scary things around or whenever I need you. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, don't move. We're actually going to get to listen to the bell ringers play. So I need everybody to sit here very quietly. And very respectfully, okay? And then we'll go to Children's Church and back with your parents, okay? Thank you.
As many of you are probably aware, we live audio stream this service. So you can be anywhere in the world and tune in to what is happening at 11 o'clock in the morning at First Presbyterian Church, Knoxville. Now, I almost had Greg Hoff, who sets this up for us, turn it off this morning. Because the word, the sermon this morning, is an in-house conversation. And there are words that you can speak in the house that you can't speak outside the house. When we're in public, there's a certain demand, common courtesies, etc. But when we're in the house, when we're in the family, we can speak more frankly. Indeed, our second scripture lesson for the morning, the text from 1 Timothy, should have a big R beside it, restricted, for mature audiences only. This is not a word for newbies. This is a word for mature Christians. In-house talk. Listen now to the scripture. For those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's an insightful exercise on a web page called the Global Rich List. You can go to the website and you can put your annual income on the page. You don't have to give your name, just your annual income. And it will tell you where you rank among the 4 billion people in the world from poorest to richest. So, for example, you put in $10,000 a year. You're in the top 13% in the world. Top 13%, that's pretty rich. Now, say you bump it up to $32,000 a year. You're in the top 5% in the world. Oh, and let's say $50,000 a year or more. The top 1%. Pretty rarefied place for humanity to be. Our text today is spoken to those who are rich in the present age. Do any of us have to wonder whether this text addresses us? The call to the rich in this present age is to do the following: to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share. In summary, it simply says, be generous. And the tone of the text is firm, it's assertive, it's bordering on pushy. We'll look at it this way: when it comes to charm and sweetness, in my opinion, my wife, Sherry, is on the top of it. But when we're in the house, she can be blunt and firm and assertive. You did not hear me say pushy. But we know each other. We know each other in the context of love. So how can we arrive at this plain talk of the scripture today? Be generous. From a biblical and theological point of view, consider the following three ways to think about this. One, to be generous is a best practice. It's just a good way to live. The reading this morning that Laurie read for us from Proverbs is about best practices. Proverbs, by and large, is not particularly inspirational. There are no cute little stories that help us think through things. They're just real straightforward about the best practices of life. And indeed, this wisdom extends beyond the Bible. Dr. Carl Menninger, a leader in the mental health and the treatment of mental illness in America, the Menninger Clinic out west, or out in the Midwest, is known as helped so many people for good. Carl Menninger once said, "Money giving is a very good criterion, in a way, of a person's mental health. Generous people are rarely mentally ill people." Generosity is a best practice of health. It's a best practice, and two, we are made for generosity. We are created for it. If we are made in the image of God, God whom we know to be generous, loving, and graceful, if we are made in the image of God, then it's in our spiritual DNA. And when we ignore it, when we set it aside, we're denying who we are. We're ignoring our resemblance to God. I would compare this to that climactic scene in Mark Twain's novel, The Prince and the Pauper. It's a sort of parallel between this theme of living out our created nature. You may recall that the premise of the story is that the young Prince of Wales meets a pauper, a street urchin, a little boy who looks just like him. And it's one of those ahas. You can take my place in the palace and I can go out into the streets and have a good time to see how the other side lives. They exchange places, but it doesn't work out the way the prince plans. And indeed, he's about to lose his throne because nobody knows him. He is just a pauper. He's going to lose out on his coronation. And what is needed to prove that he is the true prince is the royal seal that has been missing. You know, the object, that instrument that was taken to stamp into the hot wax, the royal signature, the royal imprinting, that it was a command of the king. All is about to be lost until the pauper asks, "Is what you're looking for round and heavy and has some writing on it?" "Yes," says the prince, "that's exactly it." And the pauper then reminds the prince of why it's not where it's supposed to be, because just before he left to go on his out on the town, he had hid it, the prince had, in the armor on the wall in his chamber. They go and fetch it. All is set right, and the prince becomes the king. But afterwards, the prince wants to know, well, how did you remember where the royal seal was? And the pauper says, well, I used it. You used the royal seal? What did you do with it? Well, it was great for cracking nuts. We're made with the royal seal. The imprint of God is upon us, and we have a royal purpose, but how often we're just cracking nuts, not being what we were made for. Best practice, what we're made for, and it is a basic part, three, it's a basic part of worship. Worship comes from that word worth, value. We give because it's valuable to us. If you come to worship to get something out of it, you're going to miss it. That's sort of like going to a concert of your favorite musician and find yourself seated in a sound booth room. You know, you can see everybody listening to the music and hearing the music, but you don't hear it. If we come to worship just for what we're going to get out of it, we're going to miss a basic part of worship. It's about offering. Yeah, yes, you'll get something from it, but if there's not also the offering, we're missing it. You see, throughout the Old Testament, we find that the Israelites are concerned about building altars and making offerings to God. Abraham, as he travels from place to place, always builds an altar and makes an offering to God. Moses, at the beginning of the Exodus, builds altars, but then they come up with an aha. Let's build a tabernacle and have a portable sanctuary and a portable altar. King David says to himself, why do I live in a royal house and there's no central sanctuary, no place for offering? And so even though his son Solomon builds the temple, it is David who initiates the idea and initiates the plans. And of course, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks of offerings by the church. Yes, he says, even for the salaries of church workers, but also for the work of caring for each other. And so he challenges the well-off churches in Greece to take up a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And we have that passage in Acts chapter 20, where Paul is in his travels, and he meets with the Ephesian elders to remind them of this collection, and he quotes some words of Jesus that are not in the gospel. It's only from Paul's word to these elders that we get these words from Jesus. Paul says, it is more, Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. So generosity is a best practice. It's what we're made for. And it's a basic part of what it means to worship. So what's the problem? What's the fly in the ointment to our generosity? Here I take my cue from advertising and from political campaigns. You can see a lot of both right now. As I see it, there are two main themes of both advertising and political campaigns. First is fear. Fear. There's something to be scared of, and it's not Halloween. There's something to be scared of. And second, there is a lack, a wanting, something that is missing in your life and it needs to be provided. We need more. I invite you to look at most advertising and most political campaigns. You'll see both of these themes go back and forth. For example, take fear. Aren't you scared that your investments are going to go down if you're not with XYZ? Aren't you scared that bugs are going to get into your home? Oh, aren't you scared there's dandruff on your shoulder and how unmanly it would be if you drank the wrong beer? But aren't you also scared that if your political candidate doesn't win, everything's going to go down, down, down? This past week in our city mayor campaign, there was an anonymous letter sent around about one of the candidates. It was pure fear. Fear at what would happen if one particular candidate won. And of course, if fear is not the right motivator, then our need for more is emphasized by pointing out what we lack, what we need. You're not complete if you don't drive a certain car. You're lacking without that certain wardrobe. And every one of you deserve a break today. And how could you go on living without the real thing? And yes, all the way back to Herbert Hoover, a chicken in every pot. Political campaigns are about promises, jobs, less taxes, more government support on your behalf, less government interference, and so on. Now, I do know that fears can be real. And yes, we can be lacking. But the rhetoric of advertising and the rhetoric of political campaigns is to create fear and to create lacking. You'll even hear it in the church. Aren't you scared if you go to sleep tonight about where you will spend eternity? Fear. Aren't you told, and I preach it regularly, that with faith, it means more? And yet, God's message is, I hold you in the palm of my hand. And I have provided you with enough. Every time we look at Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. It's a reminder, we have enough. But fear and need for more often suppress generosity, even when we know it's a best practice, what we're made for, and it's part of worship. So this morning, I want to take a real personal moment to talk about generosity. It's an in-house conversation. How do you measure generosity? The biblical models are these. There's the Old Testament model, a tithe, 10%. 10%? That's a lot. But then we're New Testament people, right? We're the New Testament. We have people like Zacchaeus. Remember the guy up in the tree? He came down from the tree and followed Jesus and said, I'm going to give you 50%. Half. And then, of course, there's the rich young ruler. You know, the one who came asking Jesus about eternal life. And Jesus says to him, give 100%, all of it, and come and follow me. 100%, 50%. You know, the Old Testament is beginning to look a lot better. Just 10%. Now again, to be completely honest and upfront, not all the Pender household tithe, yes, 10%, goes to First Presbyterian Church, but the great, great proportion of it does. $11,000 to pledge and to special gifts. It's what we do. The writer C.S. Lewis once said that most of us, most Christians, are not called to a life of poverty. Thank goodness. But he said, there ought to be things we cannot do, cannot afford, because of our generosity. In other words, if it doesn't affect our lifestyle, if it doesn't affect what we can and cannot do, then we're not being generous enough. In some ways, I want to do a sort of Jeff Foxworthy here. You know you're a redneck if. Well, let me give you some ifs about generosity. If your seats at the theater or symphony or sporting events are more than you contribute for your church seat, if your membership in a private club or clubs is more than what you contribute as a member of the community of faith, if your vacations cost more than what you contribute, and let me step on my toes, if your payments on a second home are more than what you contribute, you see, the average gift of a church member is 2.1% of their income. Just over 2%. If you're under 2%, then you're saying you want to be part of a below average congregation. If you're right at 2%, you say you like average. And as I recall, when I was growing up, average meant you were a C student. But I personally want to be a part of a community of faith that is above average, who know the in-house language, be generous. Now, there's a danger in this kind of frank talk. Someone's going to get upset and feel it's not very spiritual. I've gone from preaching to meddling. And I'm aware of that danger. But I've tried to say all along, this is in-house conversation. It's some plain speaking. You see, I'm not worried about the budget of this church. We've been around 219 years. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. We're okay. No, my concern is a very personal concern. But generosity is a best practice. That it is what we're made for, and it's part of why we worship. So this morning I'm going to invite you to spend some time with the insert that you find in the bulletin. It's this particular insert that says, "Enough, discovering joy through simplicity and generosity." When you open it up at the bottom of the middle page, it says, "For personal use." This is not something to turn in. This is not your pledge card. This is for personal use. And we're going to stop, and I'm going to give you some time to write. There's something about writing something down that makes it more tangible and real. As a golfer, I sometimes say I always score better when I keep the score in my head rather than write it down. You know, I forget about certain shots. But when I write it down, it's real and tangible. So, Ashley's going to play "We Give Thee But Thine Own." It's going to be intermixed with what the children sang, "'Tis a Gift to be Simple." And instead of singing the hymn, we're going to spend some time reflecting on it. And you will have that opportunity to write. Again, this is your souvenir. It is your remembrance, your reminder. It is for you to take home, to remember that this is a basic to your faith. It's a good practice. It's what we're made for. And it's basic to worship. We continue in worship with our concerns of the church family and the passing of the friendship register. If you're sitting along the edge of the pew, I invite you to find that and to pass it along, and to invite our guests and visitors to sign it as well. We are glad that you are part of our life together in worship today. As you pass that along, I invite you also to take note of the life of the church in our turnip patch times. Immediately following this service, there will be trunk or treat out on P2. And those who are participating in it, the children that will be participating in that, we invite you to begin and to come down together, but you're going to start off in the fellowship hall. So don't go down to P2 until everybody goes as a group. If you are setting up your trunk, you will have a little head start to be ready for the children to come. So again, that's what will happen immediately after this service. This evening at 7 o'clock, as part of our music series and also a part of the season, we will be having an All Saints service, and particularly remember those of this church family who have joined the church triumphant in the past 3 years, and I invite you to be a part of that service. Again, I invite you to take note of the life of the church and the opportunities for participation. Let us now continue in worship with our prayers of the people.
As you formulate your own personal prayers, let me report in that John Nicely is back at home. Got home sometime this morning, and continue to pray for his recovery. Two of our folks are dealing with relations with illness concerning their mothers. Terry Ramsey's mother is back at UT Med Center. Please remember Terry and her mother and their family. And then Ellen Liston's mother, Catherine, died yesterday. That's Mary Adair Hoard's younger sister. And I think service is going to be Wednesday at 1 in Kingsport. Please remember Ellen and her family as well. Let's pray together. Oh God, you cross back and forth across the earth to recover all who are lost in oppression, hunger, pain, and sorrow. And we praise you for raising up those who are needy and afflicted, and for bringing low those who magnify their need and affliction. We praise you with hopeful and penitent hearts, and we thank you for your grace, because we realize that in our own lives we have been both the persecuted you save and the persecutors you scorn. You know even better than we that most of us have lived on both sides of the great and growing chasm that separates those who have enough from those who do not. That deep and deepening gulf between those who feast sumptuously every day and those who lie outside the gate. We confess, when we hear exhortations to be generous, we generally assume they are meant for someone else. But Lord, we too aspire to be wealthy more and more, and sometimes we are consumed by it. We desire to have more than we have, even when more would be too much. And our desire grows like some sort of insatiable appetite that leads us into temptation. And our feet become ensnared in traps we set for others, or in traps we did not mean to set at all. And our senseless ambitions can plunge even innocent people into pain and to ruin. And we spend our time watching and scheming and pinching and planning and realize at some point that we're every bit as miserable as the misery we thought such pursuits would help us escape. Great and generous God, teach us to rest our lives on you, who so richly provides for us, and you who would have us so faithfully provide for others. Help us to do good, to become rich in the compassion of liberal hearts and generous hands. We are your people. Direct our labor. Show us how to close the chasm that cuts off any one of us from the rest of us, that every rich one might join hands with every poor one, and that all of us might take hold of the life that is life indeed. And, O God, as we think of Ellen Liston, her mother Catherine, her extended family, Mary Adair and Hop Hoard, Lawrence and others, as we think of John Nicely and Martha Rush, Carrie George, Alexis, their whole extended family, and we think of Amy Rice, we think of Terry Ramsey's family, Amy's grandchildren as well as children, we know that you experience our pain even as we do. And we are grateful that you are willing to enter our lives to transform that pain, and that you reach to embrace us with the caring arms of friends and family, and that you seek to save us by whatever means your Spirit can inspire. Do come to us in our need. O God, hear us as we pray together this day the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Notice in your bulletins that under the rubric reception of tithes and offerings, it says with special attention to the Practicing Our Faith card in the pew rack. Well, this is the Practicing Our Faith card. On one side, it's the communication connection, and on the flip side, it says Practicing Our Faith. You know, this business about an offering is not meant ever to be totally or even mostly about offering dollars, money, pledges, that sort of thing. It's an offering of our lives and ourselves. And, you know, sometimes we notice that the offering plate is passed, and we know that some of you make a pledge once a year, pay it all up at once, and then you pass the plate and week after week, and some of you make pledges monthly, and some of you don't pledge, and we understand this. But the whole point behind the offering is as an offering of ourselves in response to the good news that we have heard in Jesus Christ. And so there are a lot of ways to do that, to make an offering, and this card can help you. Following the urging of God's Spirit, I offer my service by teaching or ushering or tutoring. Following the urging of God's Spirit, I offer myself in intentional faith development, prayer life, Bible study, and so on and so forth. I would encourage you to take a look at this card, be challenged by it, put it in the offering plate if you want to, take it home if you want to. But anything that gets offered at this time in our cervix is at least symbolically responding to our broader offerings to God. And so I'd like to challenge you to do that. This is the 31st Sunday in Ordinary Time. We are fast approaching Advent. Let us now present our tithes and offerings of all kinds to the Lord. Thank you. Oh God, may the tithes and all the offerings we've presented this day indicate our intention to aim at righteousness and shun iniquity, to aim at gentleness and shun cruelty, but most of all to aim at love and shun no one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things: trunk or treat, even song tonight at 7, and I forgot to introduce, we have four visitors from Russia back here, four physicians. They're with the Friendship Force. They're sitting back there with Ely Driver. Ely, you can wave and, you know, something like that up there. Okay, where are we at? Were we all over the place? All right. Welcome to our congregation. Go in peace, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you now and forever. Amen.
Amen.